I remember when my first couple Christmases as a rookie parent, my wife and I had a couple kids back to back, pretty close there. And I remember, you know, getting them gifts, and we would wrap up their gifts. And in those first Christmases, when you have a child, or then when you have a grandchild, you remember those first Christmases where they're old enough to actually tear into the paper themselves? And the joy and the excitement and the anticipation of this gift that they were going to be given. And I remember as a rookie parent, you know, the first year or two that my kids could rip into the paper and see what they got, we'd wrap this, they would rip into it, their faces would be filled with joy and excitement at their gift until they'd have to give it back to dad and I'd have to try to get it out of the box for the next 15 minutes. You know this problem, right? And there's like 8, you know, plastic zip ties on there. There's about, you know, 10 twist ties. And then I'd finally, so their, you know, their joy and anticipation would often turn to frustration, both for them and me. And then I'd finally get that toy from the clutches of the box, only to read on the box, batteries not included. Are you serious? It's Christmas Day, and most of the time, those toys, those gifts that I give my kids would require some strange size battery that we do not have in the house. And so what an amazing parent I am, right? I've given my kids a gift, yet they do not have the power to use the gift. And I was sharing this frustration with a friend of mine who he had 4 kids. He had a couple more kids than me, and his kids were a little older. And he gave me a little tip that you'd think I'd have been smart enough to figure out on my own, but I wasn't. And he said, dude, here's what you have to do. You need to take the toys out of the box before you wrap them. And you need to make sure that they all have batteries in them. That way, as soon as the kids can open them, they can play with them. That everything that is needed is actually included. And that is a great picture between this experience and the way to understand the Holy Spirit's life, the Holy Spirit's work in the life of every Jesus follower. We have a good heavenly Father who does not welcome us into his family and invite us to follow him without the batteries included. Like he doesn't say, okay, hey, welcome to my family, but now you don't have all the power needed. You see, the moment we say yes to Jesus, God's very presence, the Holy Spirit, is included and lives within us. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ as sons and daughters of God. And so everything that we need is given to us at the moment of salvation because we have a good heavenly Father. And the Holy Spirit is not out there somewhere. We talked about this last week. Let me give you a little review from last week, that the moment we say yes to Jesus, now the Holy Spirit is in here. And that is a very big difference between the way the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament, which is the first half of the Bible, tells the story of creation and the history of the nation of Israel. The way the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament and the way the Holy Spirit works in the New Testament are two very different things. The New Testament is the second half of the Bible, tells the story of Jesus' life and the life of the early church. And the way that the Holy Spirit worked because of what Jesus did is totally different. You might remember this, and if you weren't here last week, let me give you a quick review. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only came upon specific people at a specific time for a specific purpose. Only prophets and some judges and some key people and leaders that the Holy Spirit would come upon. So the Holy Spirit's always been active. It's God's presence at work in the world. It's his very essence, his nature, his being. But only few people. But through what Jesus established, called the new promise, the new covenant, now the Holy Spirit is available to everyone. And here's what we said last week. An easy way to understand the way the Holy Spirit works is this little phrase. If you're wondering, how does the Holy Spirit work today? Real simple. The Holy Spirit works on us, in us, and through us. Remember that? The Holy Spirit works on us before salvation like a magnet, drawing us to the person of Jesus. The Holy Spirit works in us the moment we say yes to Christ, like a light, exposing and expelling darkness in us. And then the Holy Spirit works through us like a wind, empowering and energizing our life to live on Jesus' mission. This is the way the Holy Spirit works today. And so just as a good parent includes everything necessary with that gift, we have a good Heavenly Father who at the moment of salvation gives us everything needed and everything necessary to be and do, to be the person he's created us to be and do the things he's created us to do. And today, we're going to focus on that idea of being, the Holy Spirit working in us. And so here's our big idea today. I want to invite you to grab that outline out of your program, take some notes. I want to welcome all of our churches, everybody joining in online. Thanks for being a part of this today. And here is our big idea. Go ahead and write this down. Here's what we're going to talk about today. The Holy Spirit of God transforms the child of God to become like the Son of God. The Holy Spirit transforms the child of God to become like the Son of God. This is the why of the Holy Spirit. The why of the Holy Spirit is to help us become more like Jesus. Look at this first verse on your outline. It's Romans chapter 8. Here's what it says. In fact, could we all read this out loud together? Patios, parent viewing rooms, all of our churches. Ready to begin. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son. That verse teaches a principle that we talk a lot about around here, and that verse is saying that God knew you before you were even born, and he loved you. And God loves you so much that he chose you. He made you his number one draft pick to join his family and become like his Son. The way that we've said this around here for years is through this little simple phrase, that God loves you just the way you are. And if you're here today and you're a guest and you're just checking it out, man, thank you for giving church a chance. And I hope you walk out of here today, and I hope what you would hear more than anything else is that you are deeply loved by God. Like, there is nothing you could ever do to cause God to love you any more or any less than he does right now. How can that be? Because God loves perfectly. In fact, Scripture teaches that he himself is love. And so you and I don't love perfectly, right? Some people fall in and out of our love. But God is perfect, and so he can actually love perfectly. And so you are incredibly and deeply and passionately and relentlessly, as we sang about, loved by God. There's nothing you could ever do to change that. God loves you just as you are. You don't have to fix yourself up, clean yourself up first. He welcomes you just as you are. But because he is a good parent, he loves us way too much to let us stay as we are. What he wants to do is transform us. What does this verse say? He wants us to become like his Son. And this is the work that the Holy Spirit does inside of us. This is why Jesus looked at his disciples in John 14 and he said, it's actually better for you if I go than if I stay. And we would think, how is that possible? It seems like it'd be way better to have Jesus here. And Jesus says, no, because the Holy Spirit will come. And this is the new covenant promise that now everyone, not just a few people that can be, you know, have access to the person of Jesus and be close to him, now everybody has access to the very Spirit of God who is going to help all of us become like his Son. This is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. So, how is it that we are transformed? How can we become the person that God wants us to be? Because I think a lot of people keep God at a distance and stay away from God because I know a couple friends of mine that as I've gotten to be friends with them, they're not followers of Jesus. And what I've discovered is that a lot of people have a fear that if they would step into a relationship with God or they would choose to follow God, that somehow God would mess up their life. Like he's going to make them do things they don't want to do and, you know, become someone they don't want to become. And the enemy of your soul would love for you to believe that lie about God. But you see, what Scripture teaches us over and over again is that what God ultimately wants to do is he wants to help us become our most authentic, true self that we were created to be. That God's not trying to change you. I love the way John Ortberg says this, that he's simply trying to make you you-ier. That's obviously not a word. He made it up. God's trying to make you you-ier. He's trying to make you the best, authentic, true self that you were created to be. This is the work that the Holy Spirit does in us. And so how is it that we can cooperate with the good work that God wants to do, the good work of transformation in us, through his Holy Spirit that, if you are a follower of Jesus, is not out there somewhere, but he's already in here? How is it that we can cooperate? I want to give you two kind of action steps, two things that every single one of us can do today. And these two things are both different, yet they're definitely connected. You can't really have one without the other. And so I'm going to give you these two points, and then we've actually designed this service today where at the end of the message, we're going to practice. We're going to have about 9 minutes to practice these two things through a time of worship and a time of prayer that I think is going to be very, very special. at the end of today. I know it was in our previous services, and I've been praying for you all week that it would be a very meaningful and powerful moment in your faith journey with Jesus as well. And so let's jump in. How are we transformed? Here's two ways. Here's the first one. Write it down. By being filled with the Spirit. How is it that we're transformed to become more like the Son? By being filled with the Spirit. Now, remember, we said last week, the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force in the universe like Star Wars. You know the force in Star Wars? It is this kind of mysterious, mystical energy in the universe that only a few select people can tap into. You got to go to, like, you know, years and years and dedicate your life in special schooling to be able to use the force and ultimately become a what? Jedi. All the Star Wars nerds said amen on that one. Like, I don't know the Bible answers, man, but I know that. Right? Like, so the Holy Spirit is not like the force in Star Wars. In Star Wars, the force is an it and it is a thing. The Holy Spirit is not an it and a thing. The Holy Spirit is a him. The third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the eternal triune God. This is who the Holy Spirit is. It is not some it or thing out there. It is the very essence and nature and person of God at work in our world and inside the life of the believer, in us. And since the Holy Spirit is in us, the New Testament is full of the Apostle Paul and those that write in the New Testament saying that we need to be people who learn how to live in the Spirit. And then I'm going to show you in this next verse that we need to be people who are continually filled with the Spirit. And I want to show you what it says in Ephesians 5. And what I want you to notice is there is a really interesting contrast between the effects of being filled with the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul can contrast that to the effects of something else that my guess is most of us in this room have experienced before, all right? Here's what he contrasts being filled with the Spirit with. Let's look at it. Here's what he says, Ephesians 5. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. The actual biblical translation for that word in the Greek language means people from El Centro. That's what that, no, it doesn't mean that. Because I feel like, it's like, don't you know you can just drive west, man? Like, you don't have to stay there. All right, anyway. Do not live like fools, but like those who are wise that live in San Diego County. Make the most of every opportunity these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't, now here's the contrast, okay? Here's the contrast of being filled with the Spirit. Ready? Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Which, by the way, if you're wondering, what's the biblical position on alcohol? This is actually it right here. Don't get drunk. If you can have a beer, you can have a glass of wine or a couple of them, and you're not getting drunk, and it doesn't control you, go for it. Just make sure it's not a crappy glass of wine or a watered-down beer, okay? That's not in there. That's just my personal opinion. All right. Instead, so in other words, don't be drunk on wine. And then he says, instead, let's read the rest of this out loud. Ready, go. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why does he contrast the effects of being filled with the Holy Spirit with the effects of being drunk? Well, let's talk about that. When someone is drunk, it's referred to as what? They are, now some of you just thought of like 20 words because you know this real well. You're like lit, buzz, wasted. Like, that's not what I was looking for, okay? Let me help you out a little more. When someone's drunk, it's the legal term is that they are under the what? They're under the influence, right? When you're drunk, you are under the influence of alcohol, meaning there is something else that is controlling you. And what happens when you're drunk, because alcohol, it is a depressant. It loosens you up. It depresses your self-control. It depresses your wisdom. It depresses your balance. It depresses your judgment. And so alcohol is a depressant. And what happens when you are drunk is this. You think differently, you talk differently, and you behave differently, right? Because it depresses your self-control. My guess is there's a whole lot of us here that kind of have a stupid drunk story, right? Where you said something, you did something, because your self-control was depressed. I want to tell you a story about a good friend of mine, because his pain is my joy. And I told this story, I think, about a year and a half ago, but I've heard it 100 times, and every time I hear it, it is funny. And I'm not going to tell you his name because he's a pastor now. And so this friend of mine is in his early mid-20s, one of my best friends, and he's not following Jesus, and him and his girlfriend go to her parents' house for a visit, and they go out that night, and they go drinking, and he drinks way too much. Well, they come back to the house. He kind of passes out, falls asleep on the couch. She goes to sleep in her room. Parents are there. Sister is there living in the house. When in the middle of the night, he kind of wakes up, and he's got to go to the bathroom really bad. And so he gets up, kind of stumbles down the hall, opens the bathroom door, goes in, lifts the lid, and he starts to urinate. When all of a sudden, you know, a few moments into him relieving himself, someone starts screaming and the lights turn on in a bedroom. He had not walked into the bathroom. In his stupor and drunkenness, he had walked into his girlfriend's sister's bedroom. And he had opened the closet door, which he thought was the bathroom, wedged himself into the closet, lifted the lid off a box, and started urinating in a box at the end of her bed. And so she wakes up, and this dude is peeing in her closet. And so she screams, lights turn on. He kind of comes to, realizes he's not in the bathroom, and then he runs in the bathroom, and everybody in the house wakes up. And at some point, he's going to have to come out of the bathroom and face this. And when he did, what he realized is that that box that he lifted up were her wedding invitations. Oh, it's only funny because it wasn't me. He peed on her wedding invitations. And this is the best part of the story. That family are now his in-laws. That's his sister-in-law. This is a true story, every single part of it. You see, when you are under the influence of alcohol, you think differently, you talk differently, you behave differently. Alcohol is a depressant. But the Holy Spirit is the exact opposite, and this is the Apostle Paul's point. The Holy Spirit is a stimulant. The Holy Spirit moves every aspect of our being to be better and more authentically our true selves. And so what Paul is saying here is that there is a better way to live than being drunk and out of control. It's being filled with the Spirit and letting the Spirit of God inside of us be in control. And so it works both ways. Go ahead and write this down. Being filled with the Holy Spirit will cause you to think differently, talk differently, and behave differently. Being filled with the Spirit is about letting the Spirit of God that is already inside of us lead our lives. It is an inside-out focused transformation, not an outside-in focused transformation. Here's what I mean. We're learning to live from the Holy Spirit that is already inside of us rather than from our flesh or our selfish desires, which I'm going to explain the difference between those two things in our next point. You know, it's inside out. We're not trying to get the Spirit of God to come in here when we say be filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is already in here. It's much more like a spring than a waterfall. We're not trying to get a waterfall from the outside to come on in the inside. What we're trying to do is we're trying to let a spring bubble up and overflow from the inside out. That is what a picture of being filled with the Holy Spirit is. And what the Holy Spirit brings about in our lives as we let it fill us and bubble up and overflow is found in Galatians 5. Look at what it says happens to the people that are being continually filled with the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. They're all good. As we look at that list, how many of you would say, man, those would be really good qualities that if the people I live with and work with and do business with had more of, right? I think we all look at that list and we can think of people that need more love and more joy. But isn't it funny how easy it is to think, yes, that guy sitting next to me needs more of that. But so do you, right? And how is this list produced in our life? from a life that is filled with the Spirit. If you look back up at Ephesians 5, that command that Paul gives, be filled with the Spirit, that part of the verse is given in the present tense, meaning that we are to be continually filled. Being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time event. It is a lifelong process of saying, God, would your Spirit like a spring bubble up inside of me and fill me and overflow me and take over every single part of my life? It's not a one-time event, it's a continual filling. Think of it like the vehicle that you use to get you here. Did you fill that thing with gas just one time this year? Did you charge that at, you know, the charging station or at your house just one time? No, you are continually filling and you are continually charging to use that vehicle in the way that it's intended to be. This is a great picture of being filled with the Spirit. That it is not a one-time event. It is a continual filling, a continual charging to move forward in the life that God has for us. And so we are transformed by being filled with the Spirit. And again, that's this inside-out transformation process. But how do we do that? The second point actually works with the first. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? How do we help that happen in our life? Because again, it's not about us making transformation happen. It's about us tapping into the power that God's already given us inside. Here's how. Point number two, write this down. By yielding to the Holy Spirit. By yielding to the Holy Spirit. Being filled and yielding, they go together. You can't have one without the other. Let me give you a couple examples to understand this idea of yielding. First, let's do another driving example. Think driving. To yield, that's a driving term. There's signs that say yield. It actually means to give way. That's what it means. And the reason I'm going over that is because apparently no one in Southern California knows what that means on the freeway. Have you noticed this? Like if you were on the 5 or the 805, it doesn't matter. If you were out there in the morning or afternoon, and that, I mean, no one understands what give way means. If you're trying to get over a couple lanes to like get the next intersection, I mean, you really see who people are on the freeway at rush hour, right? I mean, you're trying to get over and you just got to go, well, we're getting in an accident because I'm forcing my way in. Because nobody wants to yield. Nobody wants to give way. And so yielding, it is about giving way to God's Spirit in us. It's saying, God, I'm not going to push my way in front of yours. I'm going to let you lead. Another great way to understand yielding is to think about the ranking structure in the military. As we're celebrating veterans, think about that. If you rank under someone, do you get to tell them what to do? Do you get to give them instructions? No. What do? You yield to the leadership of someone that ranks over you. And that is a great picture of what it looks like to live in step with the Spirit, to be guided by the Holy Spirit, is that we say, man, I'm going to yield to the leadership of God. I'm going to yield to the leadership of His Spirit because He outranks me. He knows better than me. I'm going to yield to His way, not my way. These are helpful pictures of how to yield to the Spirit. We give way, we yield to God's word, His will, His authority in our lives. This is what the Apostle Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 5. Look at the next verse in your outline. Here's what he says. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Don't try to guide your own. Don't let culture guide your life. I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Have you ever felt that war within, if you're a Jesus follower? Man, I know I have, many times. That battle of our flesh, which is the sinful nature, the sinful desires that verse talked about, versus the battle of the Spirit of God in us. The sinful part of me wants to do evil and selfish things. The Spirit of God in me wants to do good, godly things. And so how in the world do you win? How is it that you and I can win in this battle that the Apostle Paul talks about? Here's how. This is in your outline, but it's 5 simple words. All right? Starve one, feed the other. That's how you win. How is it that we win in this battle of flesh and spirit? Because here's what I'm going to tell you. Your flesh and my flesh, it doesn't want to die and go willingly. We have to kill it. That's why the Apostle Paul in his writing says, I die daily to myself, to my sinful nature, to my fleshly desires. I choose to starve those desires, and I choose to be filled with and feed the Spirit of God inside of me. So it rises us up like a spring, and it overflows every part of me out to the people around me. That is a choice. Yielding is a choice. You see, we have to partner with God in this transformation process. Here's the beautiful thing, that God supplies all the power needed. The batteries are already included. The batteries are already included, but we have to yield. We have to cooperate. We have to choose to tap into the Spirit of God that He has put inside of us at that moment of salvation. I want to show you one more verse, and it talks about how much power that we have as believers. And I think so many times, if you're here and you would say you're somebody that you believe in Jesus, you've been trying to follow Jesus. I know there's been times in my life that I've felt way less than victorious or overcoming in my Christian life, man, that I felt defeated, that I felt distant, that I felt far from God. And I think very often the reason that we feel that way, it's not that God has moved. It's not that we need to beg Him to kind of come in from outside. That's Old Testament covenant thinking. New Testament covenant, new promise, is the Spirit of God is already here. He's already inside of us. And I think very often the reason that we don't feel like we're winning in our life of faith is because we are not feeding the right thing. We're starving the wrong thing, the Spirit of God in us. We maybe show up in a moment like this, and that's our kind of, you know, once a week Jesus fill up, but it's not meant to be that way. We're meant to be continually filled with the Spirit every single day. In our cars on the way to work, during a lunch break, as we walk the college campus, as you step onto your high school campus, there can be a moment to say, God, I know you're here, help me be aware. And so the power that is available to us as believers, the Apostle Paul reminds us of that. And we want to pray that this same power that you and I would learn how to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the band to come back out at this time and get ready. As I said earlier, we purposely designed this service to say, okay, for the last 9 minutes, we're going to practice these two things. We're going to practice being filled with the Spirit, and we're going to practice yielding through the Spirit through songs that are great prayers, and also through an opportunity for people to actually pray for you. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to get ready to kind of lean in and engage in this moment. And I believe God's going to meet us in a really special way. But let me show you this last verse that talks about the kind of power that is available to those who follow Jesus. Look at this. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, say these next three words out loud, ready, go, lives in you. That's crazy. The Spirit of God, the energy, the life source that raised Christ to life, if you are a follower of Jesus, now lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, this is how we win the war within. He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Man, what a great promise. And so what's our part? Because we have a promise that that Spirit lives within us. Our part is to say, God, would you fill me with your Spirit? Like a spring, would it rise up within me, and would it overtake every single part of my life? Would I not put up walls or doors or barriers to keep your Spirit out of places in me? But would your Spirit well up? Would you fill me with your Spirit, God? And then we yield to God's Spirit. And so today we have an opportunity before we walk out of here through this moment for you at your seat. And in a moment, I'm going to invite a prayer team forward. And here's what we're going to do is we're going to give you an opportunity to be prayed for. In fact, I'm going to ask you, just would you stand right where you are as we get ready to sing and pray together? And as you stand, I'm going to invite some of the leaders in our church and some of the prayer team, if they would come, and they're going to stand around the front. There's also going to be some of them that are going to stand in the back. We do this at our Eastlake Inn, kind of our member leader gatherings. It always creates a very cool moment where you can receive prayer, have somebody lay hands on you. That's a biblical thing that we see, is that oftentimes when they would pray for people, they would lay their hands on them. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking like, okay, now the weirdness is starting. I knew it. Because I know some of you, you're from church backgrounds that you got PTSD from, okay? You're like, dude, is this going to be a 3-hour service and we're going crazy costal up in here? Like, no? All right. We're just going to do what they did in the Bible. That's it. Which in the Bible, you read the book of Acts, it says that they simply laid hands on people. And so they're going to put their hand on your shoulder, on your shoulders, and they're just going to say a simple prayer, the two things we talked about today. That you would be filled with the Spirit. That you would live through His power and His strength, not your own. And that you would yield to the Spirit. That whatever you need today, His peace, His love, His joy, His grace, to let you know that you're a son and you're a daughter of God, that you're not your past, you're not that thing that the enemy keeps trying to tell you you are. But man, you're set free to live a new life in the Spirit of God. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it's in you. And so if you're here today and you're like, man, I want to live that overcoming life, then we're just going to open this up for you to be prayed for. And here's the truth. We all need to be filled and continually filled. All right? Now, here's what I know. Just from your seat, you could say, God, fill me with your Spirit. All right? Like, you don't have to come forward. Like, He would do that. But here's what I've discovered in my life. Very often, a physical step that represents a spiritual step is a powerful moment because you activate your faith and God kind of meets you there. And so for some of you, you might go, I don't know if I want to do that. I want to encourage you. At any point during these 9 minutes, all right, 2 songs, that's all we're doing. You can move out. You can go to the back. You can come to the front. And I want to invite you to let this team pray for you. And let them just say a simple prayer. And here's what I believe, that God's going to meet you. That it's going to be meaningful. That it's going to be powerful. When you read scripture and you see that people laid hands on one another, it represents a few things. It represents blessing. It represents solidarity, that I stand with you, I agree with you. And it also represents in scripture, and this is one of those kind of mysterious things, and I don't know how it always works, but oftentimes it's a transference of power. Not that any one of us have any special power, but it's basically saying, God, would your Spirit that is in us as the body of Christ, would it rise up in my brother and sister, and would it help them live the life that you've created them to live? And so I want to invite you to maybe be a little bold, step out of your seat, come to the front, come to the back. I want you to stay standing. After they pray for you, just go back to your seat. We are going to practice yielding to the Holy Spirit, opening our life to the Holy Spirit just for the next 9 minutes, okay? Let me pray for us, and then you can come forward or you can go to the back. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are already here. You are already present. We don't have to beg you to come. And Lord, as we sing this next song that talks about may your Spirit rise up inside of us, may it crash through the walls and break down the doors. We're talking about the walls and the doors that we have created inside of our life to keep you out of things. And so God, would your Spirit break through every dark place in us, every selfish place in us, and would you help us live through the power of your Holy Spirit? And so, God, we look to you now. We worship you now. I pray that you will fill every single believer with your Holy Spirit as we yield to your Spirit, as we give you the right of way today. And so, God, we worship you and thank you that you are here and that you are in us and ask that you fill us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship and receive prayer.
Crash through the windows and cover the earth. choice but to break. Shame has no choice but to leave in your presence. Fear has no choice but to bow. Chains have no choice but to break. Shame has no choice but to leave in your presence. Fear has no choice but to bow. Chains have no choice but to break. Shame has no choice